You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
About a year ago, I joined LinkedIn. And if you don't know what LinkedIn is, it's like Facebook for grown-ups, right? And I know there's grown-ups on Facebook. I'm on Facebook too, right? But we don't always act like grown-ups on Facebook. LinkedIn is a little bit different. It connects people around work-related issues. It connects people at a professional level. And I figured I needed one more social media outlet to check because Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram are not wasting enough of my time. And so I joined LinkedIn. And what happens when you get on LinkedIn is you have to start setting up your profile. And off to the right of the screen, there's this profile strength meter that puts not so subtle pressure on you to get your profile set up. And it sort of rates you on how your profile is based on how robust and how complete it is, whoever judges that. And so if your profile, you know, you put stuff on there like education, experience, expertise, stuff you're good at, resume type stuff. Highest level, if your profile is robust and complete, you're an all-star, right? A little bit down, if your profile still needs some work, you're still an expert. Third level down is intermediate, and the lowest level of profile strength is what is called beginner, which I translate as loser, right? Because, you know, what have you been doing with your life is what is basically what that's asking you. So anyway, in theory, you're supposed to say really good stuff about yourself so that your LinkedIn contacts, connections can come on and immediately see how awesome you are, all right? That is, I guess, the goal. And it's sort of a brief testimony of who you are, what you've done. It just bears witness to, in many ways, your greatness or lack of greatness as it is. Also on your profile, you have endorsements at the bottom of the page, and this is great because this is where others can come on and testify to your awesomeness and areas of expertise and what you're good at, right? And my problem is under my endorsements, I have primarily one guy who's endorsing me in a lot of different areas, and I don't know this guy very well, and I haven't seen him in over 20 years. So my endorsements are very weak, all right? If you look at it, I need endorsements as a shameless plug. Please endorse me. That's LinkedIn. In the Gospel of John, after the Son of God is introduced, the Word, the Logos of God, the very next character to be introduced in this wonderful gospel is John the Baptist, right? We see it in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. They're not the same person. We're talking about John the Baptist today. Now, if you only get 6 verses in to a gospel account and you're already getting some press, like you're already getting some airtime, you're pretty important, right? And this is what John is getting here. Now, here's some of the stuff on John the Baptist's LinkedIn profile. I checked it before I came today. Under experience, he says prophet, right? Preached in difficult environments, primarily the wilderness. Ate bugs and, you know, wild honey and wore camel skin. And so translation there is willing to work for cheap, right? Took on difficult ministry assignments as a prophet, like challenging the hypocrisy of religious leaders by calling them a bunch of snakes. Challenging stuff. Also under experience, baptizer. Baptized lots of people, including, oh yeah, Jesus, which is a pretty good one. Education and background. Raised by a priest, because his dad was a priest. Called to be a prophet by the Most High God, which is pretty good accreditation, qualifications. And then endorsements. He actually only just has one endorsement. This is his endorsement. It's word for word. Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And that endorsement is by Jesus of Nazareth. And that's really all the endorsement. That's really the only endorsement you need, right? If Jesus says, greatest guy ever in the history of the world, you don't need more of an endorsement than that, I'm thinking. So here's John, this enigmatic prophet, bizarre kind of guy, out preaching loudly, out in the wilderness, poor dietary habits, I'm guessing poor hygiene, just some crazy sounding guy. Jesus says about him, greatest guy ever. And I think that ought to make us pause and say, what makes John the Baptist so great that Jesus would endorse him in that way? Here's the short answer. John the Baptist was great because Jesus was great in his life. Seven times in John chapter 1, it says that John the Baptist was a witness, or he bore witness. He gave testimony about something or someone. Seven times that word witness, the noun form or the verb form that gets used. His testimony is about that which we come to find out, that which he considers greatest, ultimate, most important in life. He's a witness. Now, when you think about it, everyone's life bears witness to something or to someone. In other words, our life is always pointing to someone or something. Our life is always testifying, telling of something or someone. And usually our life is pointing to that which we love, that which we find most important. Matter of fact, we can't help it. Like, whether consciously or unconsciously, whether verbally or non-verbally, whether instantaneously or over time, our life tends to eventually testify to that which we find greatest, most important, ultimate in life. We are by nature witnesses. We testify. Now, John the Baptist's interest here is the prototypical witness. I would say in some senses his life is meant to be a pattern for all of us who follow Jesus. He is presented here as the ideal witness to Christ. And the passage that was just read, I think, breaks down really simply into two parts. First, we have John the Baptist's testimony about himself, who he is. Then we have John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, who Jesus is. That's all he's doing. What made John the Baptist so great is that he knew who he was and he knew who Jesus was. And guess what? If you can get that figured out, you're doing all right. All right, so let's look at his testimony about these two things. Let's look first at his testimony about himself. Look at verse 19, John chapter 1, his testimony about himself. When I read this, you're going to notice that John the Baptist's testimony is largely about who he is not. He's going to say, I am not, a lot here. The scene is, John's out in the wilderness preaching loudly. He's telling people to repent, turn away from sin, turn back to God, because he keeps saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem are kind of like, that's kind of weird. I don't know what he's talking about, kingdom of heaven being near. Let's go find out who he is and ask him who he thinks he is. And so they go and they're going to interview him. Now, listen to verse 19 through 21. And this is the testimony, the witness of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Want to elaborate on that a little bit, John? No. Now, I love his testimony because it gets increasingly more brief, doesn't it? It's like he's saying to them tacitly, I don't really want to talk about me anymore, and if we don't change the subject soon, this interview is over. I don't want to talk about who I am. The Jewish people were awaiting three great figures at this time who had what I'll call eschatological significance. Big word, but I want you to know what this word means, eschatological. The word eschatology is, if you don't already know what this means, it is the theology of the last things, the end times, judgment type stuff, coming of the Lord type stuff, end final things. The three they were awaiting had last days type significance. They were awaiting the Christ, they were awaiting Elijah, and they were awaiting a prophet who would be like Moses had been to them centuries before. John the Baptist says, first of all, I am not the Christ. Like, I am not the son of David who will come and rule as king. I am not the ultimate man. I am not the last man. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Savior. I know you're waiting for him, but it's not me. I'm not him. And just as a parenthesis here, I think this is a good thing for you and me to confess about ourselves too. I am not the Savior. I am not the Messiah. I cannot save anyone, including myself. We sang about it today. Like, I can care about my friends' problems and enter into their life, but I'm not their Savior. I can care about sin in a friend's life and or a family member's life, and I can enter into their life and confront them and help them to see it as more serious than they're seeing it, but I am not their Savior. I can care about the poor, love the poor, give of myself, give my resources as I should to care for those who are in need and who are weak and who are without advocates. I need to do that, but I'm not the Savior, right? I can seek to live righteously, to do good deeds, but I'm not my own Savior. I'm not the Messiah, and that's John's confession here. I am not the Christ. But then he says, I am not Elijah. And we read that and we're like, what? Because we never think about Elijah much. What's he talking about? Elijah was arguably, other than Moses, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah didn't die. He was actually just taken up to be with the Lord. It's a rare thing that happened in the scriptural account. The Israelites are expecting him to come back. Now, listen to the last two verses of the Old Testament. These are the last two things said. This is closing down the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Eschatological, last days kind of stuff. And Elijah will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He'll have them turn. He'll have them repent in some way. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Did you know that in Judaism today, it is common, I don't know if all do this, but it is common at Passover feast, the Seder feast, to leave a place at the table, to leave a glass of wine for Elijah, because there's the belief in this promise that Elijah will come before the long-awaited Messiah. John the Baptist says, I am not the Christ, the last man, nor am I Elijah, the next to the last man. Right? Now, later, in the other gospel accounts, Jesus is going to identify John the Baptist with Elijah's ministry and say that he ministered in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John the Baptist doesn't make the connection here. And there's no evidence that he ever actually did make the connection. And so, John, are you Elijah? I am not. Finally, he says, I'm not the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, centuries before, Moses had said this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. You must listen to this prophet. John, are you this prophet that Moses was talking about that we ought to listen to? No. Not me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. But I want to say this. When John the Baptist testifies as to who he's not saying I'm a nobody. He's very much a somebody. The fact that he even testified to the fact that he was not the Christ points to the fact that he is big time important, right? Like if I got asked to do an interview at a local radio station to come on the air and talk about Providence Church, and when I got in there and we finally go on air and at the beginning of the interview I say, hold on, before you ask me any questions, I just want to say this. I am not the Christ. The interviewer would be like, all right, duly noted. Todd Stueman is not the Christ. Right, the very fact that John, they even thought he might be, means he's a big deal. He is a somebody. But who is he? John's testimony. He's going to look at verse 22. He's finally going to say something that he is. He's going to say an I am statement instead of I am not. Verse 22, so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, check this out, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I am the voice talked about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Yeah, I got a Bible verse that talks about me. I have a purpose. I have a calling. I'm sent from God. I am the voice. Verse 25, they asked him then, why are you baptizing? if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water. Like, I have a calling. God has asked me to come baptizing with water. I'm doing what he asked me to do, but I don't want to talk about me anymore. I want to talk about someone else. So he says, among you stands one you do not know. You don't even recognize him. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So John goes back to saying something he is not to close out his testimony about himself. This one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. I am not worthy. John's a somebody. He's the voice who baptizes, but he knows who he is and he knows who he's not. He's very much a somebody. He just doesn't rest in some kind of self-defined identity, right? He lets God define his identity and he rests in the one who is coming after him, which is Jesus. He doesn't seek greatness on his own, but instead he lets Jesus define him. And I think John's greatness was in his humility, knowing who he was and who he wasn't. He was a messenger. He was not the message. He was a lamp, but he was not the light. He was a voice, but he was not the word. Right? He was a pointer, but he's not the point. It's a good thing for us to know about ourselves. Sometimes I have to tell myself that. Todd, you are not the point, right? In an ultimate sense. Now, by saying that about ourselves, we're not saying we're nobodies. You're not a nobody. You are very much a somebody. But the fact is, your somebodiness, if that's a word, your somebodiness is derived. It comes to you from outside you. It comes from God. Your somebodiness comes from Jesus, who is, in fact, ultimately the point. And the question for us is, does your life bear witness to that? Does your life point to that? Or do you find yourself trying to make yourself somebody on your own? Do you feel pressure to build your profile? Like, not on LinkedIn, but your profile in life so that you'll look more awesome. Do you feel some kind of pressure to get more endorsements where others are saying good stuff about you so you will appear more great to prove your worth? What does your life bear witness to as the defining factor of your identity, of who you are? I want you to see where John points next. He finally gets to talk about the one he's been waiting to talk about. Let's look at his testimony about Jesus in verse 29. I just want to read verses 29 to 34 to you. Because when I was reading this week, it was worshipful to me. It was mind-boggling how much in just a very short little paragraph John says about Jesus. In many ways, this is John the Baptist's Christology in a nutshell. Another big word I want you to know if you don't already know what it means. Christology is just your theology of Christ. What do you believe about the Christ? This is John the Baptist's Christology. Listen to how awesome this is. Verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. That's very significant, by the way. It's not John going out looking for Jesus. Jesus is taking the initiative and coming for him, coming to him. And John said, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So he's talking about the preexistence of Christ. He's saying God the Son has always eternally existed. He became a man in Jesus, but he ranks higher than me because he's always existed before me. Verse 31, I myself did not know him or recognize him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Catch that. Jesus has to be revealed as the Christ. Like back in verse 26, they said, he's standing in your midst amongst you and you don't recognize him because he just looks like one of y'all. Is what John is saying. You wouldn't recognize that he's the Christ. It must be revealed, John says, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John is humbly saying, I didn't recognize him either. I needed outside help. God had to say, no, it's the one the dove's going to come down on. That's him, right? We don't interpret Jesus rightly without help from outside of ourselves. And finally, verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So who is Jesus? John testifies several things about him here. I just want to mention three really quickly. First, he says in verse 29, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. Isn't it interesting that John introduces Jesus on the front end by talking about the crucifixion, about the cross, when the cross has not happened yet? Like, he says, look, the slain one, the one who was killed. He introduces Jesus with a title of weakness, frankly, title of shame. He doesn't say, there's the king who's just going to take over, man. He's like, there is the lamb who is going to be shamefully slaughtered. That's him. And as the lamb, John says that Jesus does is going to do something very specific. The first thing Jesus does as the lamb is he takes something away from us. And what he says is he takes away our greatest enemy. He takes away sin. Frederick Dale Bruner, in his commentary on this verse, I love this. He emphasizes the five definite articles in this statement. The word "the" is mentioned five times in the Greek, and this is how Frederick Dale Bruner reads this verse. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of the God, the one who is taking away the sin of the world." And Bruner goes on to say, Jesus is not just one among many lambs, given by one of many gods, as one of many possible liberators from only some of our deep sin, for only a portion of the entire world. He is the Lamb of the one God who is the liberator from the entire sin of the whole cosmos. And if that doesn't make you worship, I don't know what, man. That is awesome. And Bruner's not talking about universalism here, for those of you who are checking my theology right now. Because John is going to go on to point to belief in Jesus for the rest of his gospel as the means by which we experience this great liberation. The Lamb takes away our great enemy. When I was in Atlanta this week for my grandma's funeral, I spent some time talking to one of her neighbors, a beloved friend and neighbor named Kathy, who lived across the street from my grandma. Kathy is 61 years old, and she's this amazing lady who for the past 2 years has been battling cancer. And she has been cancer, I think, in her brain stem, and she's done everything, you know, she's had chemo, she's had radiation. It's taken so much from her. It's taken most of her eyesight. It's taken all of her hair. Cancer has been damaging and destructive in so many ways in her life. Later this month, she will go in for her final test to see if she is cancer-free, and she thinks she's going to be. Now, at the end of this month, if she finds out that she is cancer-free, you know what she's going to do, right? She's going to have a party. She's going to rejoice, and everyone who knows her and loves her is going to rejoice with her. Because cancer that has taken so much from her will have been taken away. In Jesus, the Lamb of God, sin that has taken so much from us is taken away. Isn't that awesome? That ought to cause us to rejoice. When you think of Jesus, think of him as the Lamb of God. Sin is a way bigger problem than cancer, by the way. It separates us from God, destroys human relationships, messes us up psychologically and emotionally. But what John is saying here is that sin no longer has to plague your conscience. Sin no longer has to wreck your life. Sin no longer has to make you feel guilty and shameful. The Lamb of God has taken it away, right? Awesome. Now, Jesus doesn't just take something away. He actually also gives us something too. And so what John says is not only is he the Lamb of God, but he is the dove bearer of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. It stayed on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Just as a lamb is a picture of gentleness, a dove is a sign of peace, isn't it? When Jesus comes to us, he brings the peace of God's presence. It says he baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptism is an image of immersion. It's an image of saturation, right? My girls have been swimming a lot over the past few weeks. And when we were at my parents' house in North Carolina, they have a pool. And Sophie, my seven-year-old, swam like all the time, right? She's walking around. She's turning into like a little prune, you know, and she's always got these goggles on. She looks like a mad scientist walking around in her swimsuit with these goggles on. And she wanted to swim all the time. And she never seemed to dry off. Her hair was always wet when I looked at her. And she finally got swimmer's ear because she swam so much. So the water was not just on her. The water was in her. And it was messing with her. It was doing stuff to her. When we say that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, we mean that he immerses us in the Spirit of God. He drenches us in the Spirit of God. He saturates us in the Spirit of God. You can't dry off from that. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you become a Christian, he's not only on you, he is in you, the very presence of God. Frederick Dale Bruner says, the lamb takes away our major problem, sin. The dove inserts our major resource, the Spirit. So Jesus saves us completely. He not only forgives us by taking away our sin, he gives us himself to be with us always and everywhere and to experience the peace of God in all circumstances. Final thing, just quickly, that John the Baptist says about Jesus is in verse 34. Look what he says. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The unique Son of God. And if you were a Jewish person listening to that at that moment, that title, the Son of God, would probably make you think of Psalm chapter 2. We've been looking at the Psalms together this summer. Psalm 2, verse 6 and following. As for me, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. So evidently, Yahweh, the one true God, has a son, and this son is going to reign as king, and he will reign over all the nations, that's all people. He will reign over the whole earth, that's all of creation, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. And we sing at Christmas, hallelujah, right? He's the king. John the Baptist says, Jesus of Nazareth, the guy I'm pointing at, that guy, he is this son that's been talked about in John chapter 2, the king who will reign eternally. This is John's testimony about Jesus. Lamb of God, dove bearer of God, Son of God. Awesome. I want to conclude by saying this. What makes John the Baptist so great is that Jesus is great in his life. Like John wants to take the focus off of himself and he wants to point to Jesus. His life bears witness to the fact that Jesus is ultimate. Jesus defines our reality. Jesus defines our identity. Jesus is the summation of God's work in the world from eternity to eternity. Jesus is the solution for our greatest problem, which is sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of our greatest need, which is his intimate presence with us. And the question I want to leave you with is, do you believe these things about Jesus? Like, have you ever looked to Jesus in this way, trusting in him to give you an identity, to give you forgiveness, to give you life? And if you have, does your life point to that fact that you believe those things? Does your life bear witness and testify to those things by how you spend your time, how you spend your money, what you talk about, what you think about, what you give yourself to, what you dream about, what your vision and purpose in life is? Do these things point the fact that you believe Jesus is ultimate? I want to pray. And I want to pray that Jesus would become ultimate in our lives, our highest love, and that our lives would bear witness like John's to these things. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.